I want to bring a message this morning with this before us to help us to perform our Christian duty and the duty of evangelism, that all of us as a church would be reaching out to the unconverted and seizing the hour, seizing the opportunity that's given to us to go right into the heart of Portadown the week beginning next Sabbath with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think of that part of verse 22 where we have these words. It's at the end of that verse. That I might by all means save some. I want you to think of that word, not only coming from the hand of the apostle, but coming from his heart. That I might by all means save some. What a statement. What an objective. And this is the grand objective of the Apostle Paul. And I want to talk to you about it, consider it with you for the remainder of our service just now. I want you to notice, first of all, the essence of this objective. And I think we can see that if we look at it from two particular angles. First of all, I want you to notice that the danger that he is alerted to, and that will tell us something of the nature, something of the substance, something of the essence of this great objective he has. And we have that danger that he's alerted to in the word saved, that I might save some. Now, this is a word that for generations was in the vocabulary of evangelical Christians. I'm not talking about the unconverted, but I'm talking about evangelical Christians, fundamentalists. But yet it's a word that largely seems to be bypassed today in some aspects of evangelicalism. They seem to not use that word saved. They talk about, and there's nothing wrong with it, they talk about a commitment to Christ, and we all need to be committed to Christ. But if you're talking about a person becoming a Christian, let's use the biblical language when it talks about being saved or converted or born again or redeemed. And in this particular instance, the word saved is being used because there's a danger implied. What a word it is in the Bible. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be born with regard to his humanity, and I suppose if we're living and spared in another 2 or 3 months, this will be uppermost in our minds whenever the Christmas season arrives upon us. But it shouldn't be tied into Christmas. It's a truth relevant to all times. The incarnation and birth of the Lord Jesus is fundamental to evangelical Christianity. And when he was about to be born with regard to his humanity, the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There at the very beginning of his life on earth, he was set aside to come into this world to save people from their sins. You remember in his own ministry, he said on one occasion, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the angel said to the shepherds when the Lord Jesus Christ was just born on earth, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So Paul is aware that there are people, he's talking about society at large, that there are people who are in great danger and they need to be saved. Saved from what? Basically, saved from our sins. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners, every one of us. We're born into this world without Christ. Our backs are toward God and our faces are toward hell from our very birth. We have been born with original sin. And the problem is that babies don't need to be taught to do wrong. It just comes naturally to babies and to us all. We have to be taught to do right. And we can't do it of ourselves because of that sinful nature that's inherent in us. And we need the enabling power of the grace of God. And this comes along with being saved. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are born again and at the same time enabled to believe on Christ as our Savior. But our sins are the cause of our danger. You remember what the apostle wrote to the Romans. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that was Adam, and death by sin, for death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And later in Romans he would write, the wages of sin is death. So there is a death that is spiritual. The time that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they died spiritually. And from that time, they began to die physically. Even though they lived for hundreds of years after that. And because we die physically and because we die spiritually, but basically because we are sinners, we will die in an infernal manner. Our death will be infernal. That means, as John tells us in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A man or a woman or a young person who dies in his or her sins without Christ will be in hell forever. And Paul is gripped. Paul is alerted to this danger. And this is why he's saying that I must save some. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel gripped by this compulsion? Have you ever thought of it being so near to you in your own family? Every one of us have loved ones outside of Christ. Do you ever think, if that loved one should die outside of Christ, what it will mean for them for eternity, suffering in hell? Is it any wonder Paul says that I might, by all means, save some? But there was not only the danger that he's alerted to. There was the desire that he was gripped by. He says that I might, by all means, save some. Save from what? Save from the doom of sin, as we've already inferred. Save from the defilement of sin. Sin brings a terrible putridity with it. Terrible uncleanness and contamination and defilement. And we need to be saved from that. We need to be saved from the dominion of sin, its tyranny and its slavery. We need to be saved from the very domain of sin. The domain of sin is this earth. The domain of sin is in society where we live, even in our own bodies and minds. But the day will come, if we have this salvation, we'll be taken right out of it at death, or if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back first. But what Paul is saying is that I have this desire that these people who are lost and in great danger, I have this desire that they will be saved. You remember what he wrote in Romans chapter 10, the opening verse. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Christ. They were people who wanted to be right with God, but they were going about it the wrong way. And Paul says, I'm burdened for them. I want them to be saved. But not only those people who wanted to be right with God, but were going about it the wrong way. He was thinking about people who had no interest in God at all. The Gentiles, to whom his ministry in the main was focused. It's not that Paul has the power to save these people. He's not saying, oh, if they'll only come to me, I'll save them. When he says that I might by all means save some, he's meaning I want to be the means of bringing Christ to them and bringing them to Christ. And oh, my dear friend, if we're gripped by that desire, we will be witnesses. If we're gripped by that desire, we will be at the place of prayer this week. We will do our best to be out and to give these invitations. And if we can't go out with a group, we can go out on our own and put them through the letterboxes in the neighborhood. But if we're gripped by this desire, and if we're alerted to the danger of the people, we will do our utmost to bring the Savior to them and to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a wonderful opportunity in this gospel mission, because we're focused for a week, this one matter of bringing the gospel to the town, bringing Christ to them. So the essence of this grand objective was that he might save some. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only the essence of it, but I want you to notice the engagement of it, or how he engaged in it. He says that I might by all means save some. I want you to think about this. First of all, I want you to notice the perception that he possessed. When he says that I might by all means save some, and indeed in the whole section that we read, and we'll come to it in a moment, Paul perceives here, he understands here, that mankind is made up of different types of people. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great exemplar in that. If you look at the way he dealt with the woman of Samaria and Zacchaeus, those people were black sinners. Nicodemus was a very religious man, but he was a black sinner too. The Lord dealt differently with the woman of Samaria and Zacchaeus than what he dealt with Nicodemus. The Apostle Paul, we learn in his ministry, as it's recorded in the book of Acts, understood this as he dealt with people. But in this particular reading that we have, I want you to notice how he brings it out very clearly. Notice verse 20, we have the Jews referred to. And then at the end of the verse, them that are under the law referred to. Then in verse 21, to them that are without law. Then in verse 22, to the weak. And he tells us how he deals with these people, because there were different types of people. If you read the Word of God, you will find in Paul's ministry the Jews opposed him. Those Jews were under the law. And yet there were times whenever Paul, when it was no violation of biblical principle, he submitted to their scruples in order to bring Christ to them and in order to make sure there was a clear way for the preaching of the gospel. He talks about the weak brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 14. And he was giving specific instructions for people who, while they had a conscience about things that wasn't a conscience to anybody else, and it wasn't really the violation of a scriptural principle, Paul gave instructions, go along with it, as long as you are not compromising the principles of the gospel. So there are different types of people. And I want to say it to us, brethren and sisters, that whenever we go out around the doors, whenever we talk to people on the street, whenever we run into people and want to give an invitation to them, there are so many different backgrounds from which they come, so many different thought patterns that they have. We need wisdom. We need the leading of the Lord. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ is our great exemplar, how he dealt with the woman of Samaria, how he dealt with Nicodemus, how he dealt with Zacchaeus, how he dealt with others, how Paul dealt with the wee girl that was possessed with the demons in Acts 16, how he dealt with Lydia, how he dealt with the Philippian jailer, how he dealt with the Jews that were opposing themselves. But what Paul is saying here is, I want to go as far as it's possible. I'm willing to give up my rights, my privileges, in order to bring the gospel of Christ to them in their particular circumstances. But there's not only the perception that he possessed here, there is the passion that he displayed. He says, think of these words again, that I might by all means save some. Now let me say, when he says that, and I want to emphasize this, he is not telling us to compromise biblical truth. That's not what he's saying. Paul would not tell people to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made them free and not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage and then compromise what he's saying. No, what he's saying is, I'm willing to go as far as I can down that road to where they are to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to see that this is a mark of the tremendous zeal that he had. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, we read these tremendous words. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. My, the lengths to which he was prepared to go. He said he could wish. He just didn't go and say he wished, but he was willing to go so far. What zeal this man has. Now, let's notice some of these means that he's talking about. First of all, there's the means of recognition. He recognized that people were lost and that there were different types of people to be reached. We have seen that. We've already noticed that. That's the first thing. And you and I need to imbibe and assimilate that truth. And then secondly, there was the means of association. If he was going to, by all means, save some, he had to be where they are. Fishermen, if they're going to catch fish, they don't do it from home. They go to the river or the sea, the lake. They go to where the fish are. And that's why we have to associate with the ungodly. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, it was said of him by way of accusation by the religious leaders, that he sat with publicans and sinners and ate with them. You remember how he went into the home of Levi, who got wonderfully converted, Matthew the tax collector. He made a feast for his friends, his colleagues, and he brought them all to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus went to where they were. Where are the people? They're in the streets. They're in their homes. Got to go. Got to associate with them. We mingle with them in our work, don't we? We mingle with them at school. We've got to go with the gospel to where they are. Not only fishermen, but whenever we're in the harvest season now, if the harvest is going to be reaped, the laborer has to go to where the wheat is and get it cut down and get it brought in and garnered. Association. The Lord Jesus went to the synagogues. He went to the lakeside. He went to where the crowds were. The apostle, in his missionary journeys, first port of call was the synagogues, then the marketplaces, wherever he was, to bring the message of the gospel of Christ. And then here's the really important matter in what Paul is saying here. Not only the means of recognition, not only the means of association, but there's the means of accommodation or adaptation. He accommodated those people's scruples as far as he could. Notice what he says in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet if I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Now, Paul was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. But he said, I went as far down the road as I could to meet those who had scruples with regard to their Judaism, as long as I was not compromising, in order to win them. You remember how he had Timothy circumcised. You remember how he himself had a vow And you remember how James came to him and said, listen, my brother, there are people here that think that you're teaching the people to apostatize. He says, there are some people having a vow. Come and pay their expenses and have their head shaved. And Paul was willing to do all of that because he was not compromising his Christian principles. But he was willing to go so far in order to win Jews to the Savior. And then he says in verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. People whose whole lives were governed by the moral, the civil law and the ceremonial law. He would go so far in order to accommodate them, but only so far. But he was willing to bend over backwards in order to bring the gospel to them. And then you have the other extreme in verse 21. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. The Gentiles, they knew nothing at all of the law of God. And Paul was willing to go to the marketplace, the way the Lord Jesus was willing to go into the haunts of the publicans and sinners. Paul went to the marketplace. You remember those without law, whenever he went to Athens, his spirit was stirred when he saw the city given to idolatry. And do you remember how, when they heard him, they brought him up to Mars Hill? Paul's approach was different altogether. Some say that he was wrong to take the approach that he did. But there were still people that got converted. The point is, he was preaching entirely to a different audience, and he was coming at the truth of the gospel from a different angle. Those who were without law. He went to Thessalonica. There was idolatry there. The gospel came with power, and the Bible says that they turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Whenever Hudson Taylor, I suppose this is the classic example of this, whenever he was laboring in China for some time, he realized in order to get to the Chinese person, he had to do more. So he abandoned the English form of dress. He adorned Chinese attire, and even got a pigtail to his hair. Went about and looked and dressed as a Chinese in order to win the Chinese. George Whitefield, the man who was cultured and refined, Oxford trained, became the flaming evangelist that he was. He said, we use market language. That is, he was going out into the open air and meeting all kinds of people. The vilest of society came to hear him. Yes, they threw cats and dogs at him and eggs and other things as well. But that same man knew the crowd to whom he was ministering and desired to get the gospel to them. But he mixed with the gentry. The Countess of Huntingdon, Lady Selina, was a lover of the gospel and built many a gospel preaching house for the dissenting preachers. And she invited Whitefield into her drawing room to preach. And there were people there who were learned and cultured. And Whitefield knew how to preach to them. And his influence in both circles was immense, and many came to the Savior as a result. It is said that in a river in Persia, long, long ago, there was good fishing. And the fishermen went out, and they kept baiting the hooks with flies. But the fish, after a time, got wide to all of that and had no interest. So they went for something else. They went for the worms and they went for the frogs. And it was as a result of that that the fish began to bite more numerously. The fishermen learned the lesson there. And my dear friend, it is important for us to make sure that we go to these people and under God use the right approach as long as we are not compromising the message of the Bible or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Accommodation, that I might by all means save some. The essence of this grand objective, it was to save the lost. We've seen the engagement of it. He had this passion to be involved, and he was able to go about it in these different ways without compromise in order to get men and women under the sound of the gospel and gloriously saved. And then I want you to notice lastly, and in just a word, the excellence about this grand objective. What an objective it is, that I might save some. Paul did not say that his grand objective was to amuse people, to amuse some. He did not go to the places to be a comic, a comedian. He did not say that his grand objective was to entertain some. No, my dear friend, when we're going with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people, it's not to amuse or entertain. Neither is it to educate. Now, education is good. It's important. And we need as much of it as we can get. But that's not the commission of the gospel preacher. And neither was it to moralize people. And oh, for better morals in this town and in this land. But that's not the passion. That is not the focus of the gospel preacher or the Christian. But rather, it's to evangelize, to Christianize, to save some. Dr. Thomas Chalmers was that great minister who led in the starting of the Free Church of Scotland. But before he himself came out, and before he got converted, he was preaching for some time before he got converted. And he was preaching morality to the people all the time, and he felt this was the way. But after some time preaching, he said, the morals of the people was no better than what it was from the beginning that I ministered to them. And he began to preach Christ only, the atoning blood of Christ, the atoning death, salvation by the grace of God through faith in Christ, the only sacrifice for sin. And he said, what a change then took place. My dear friend, let's see the excellence of this. The grand objective is to save some, and that can only come when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. And we desire that it be preached Sunday by Sunday here in this place, and night by night in Portadown Town Hall. Will you give it support? Will you come? Will you come this week to pray? Will you take a handful of the cards and give them out? What an opportunity we have. The great objective of Paul, is it ours? Can we embrace it today? Can we think about these words, that I might, by all means, save some? Let's bow together in prayer.